Evening. Great to be up here again this evening. Tonight I want to talk about some dangers of side roads in Christianity. I'm not an Oprah fan or anything like that, but I remember her saying one time that there are, I saw this like news article or something that said that there's more than one way to get to heaven. I'm just like, oh boy, there is no truth in that whatsoever. There's only one way to get to heaven. John chapter 14, verse 6 says that Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way to heaven is Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus is the way. He is that small gate, that narrow path in which we take, that it's hard to stay on, but it's most rewarding. Jesus is the truth through the words in which not only he preached, but in which was given to us through his word. And Jesus is the life. Not only did he give his life for us, but in that he now holds our lives in his hands, him being the judge when the end of our lives are over, when the end of this earth is time. To begin a road of Christianity, it requires a submission and obedience to the Lord. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We get into Christ through baptism. But we need to have that prior faith going into it. While it's necessary and it's primary to be baptized, it does not mean anything if we're not willing to believe or if we're not willing to obey. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, the prior verses leading to this passage talk about Noah and the flood and how that is the type for baptism in which we have today, which is the antitype. I like saying that Noah and the flood was version 1.0 and the antitype baptism is version 2.0. It's the next best thing. 1 Peter 3:21 says, corresponding to that, talking about Noah and the flood, it says that baptism now saves you. Baptism is not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. Baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's baptism that saves us. It's baptism that puts us into Christianity along with that faith and that obedience and our willingness to do that before going into baptism. But even after baptism, it's imperative that we add to our faith. Glenn preached some sermons there at the end of the year from 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10, which says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. we practice the qualities which were just listed, we will never fall. We don't have to worry about these side roads that are about to be mentioned. We don't have to worry about, you know, things getting in the way of us trying to be Christians. Thing is that sometimes, eventually, we're going to get off on a side road. And if we're not careful, going down enough of these, or even staying on one for too long amount of time, can eventually lead to our condemnation, whether we are a Christian or not. There are Christians that, you know, that have fallen away from the faith, and we call them fallen away or lost Christians. They're still members. They're still family. But they have ceased all contact or ceased any point to pursue the work of the church. And, you know, they're still a part of the family, but it's when they decide that they're going to come back and they're going to be active and a part of the church, in which they are a part of that family and are no longer lost. Talking about these side roads of Christianity, the first one I want to mention to us tonight, one of the dangerous side roads in Christianity is when we start to put the church second. We start to put the church second. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. From what's significant about this is that this is the first sermon recorded that we have from Jesus, that is Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the great Sermon on the Mount. And in the middle, right smack in the middle of everything, he puts this verse. He says these exact words: seek first the kingdom, his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of the rest if we seek first his kingdom. Why would we put the church second if he's willing to take care of us as long as we're seeking first his kingdom? Our jobs, our way of life should not be put above the church. God has blessed us with free will. Yes, he has. But that can be very dangerous when Christians use it as an excuse to not help the church. Putting the church second means we are not defending it. Jude, verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." So Jude here, he's originally wanting to talk more about our common salvation as man, and he makes it 2-3 verses in, and he's like, "Well, I changed my mind. I'm going to talk to you about the necessity and the importance to contend earnestly for the faith." How can we be the church? Like, you know, there are so many things that have been written up to this point about salvation, what it takes to be a Christian. And Jude decides, "I'm going to talk about what it means to be part of the church and how we continue to grow in that salvation in which we have." He says to contend earnestly for the faith. It means to fight for it. It means to stand up for it. And it means to defend when things are not going very smoothly. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12 is a perfect example of contending for the faith. John and Peter have been arrested, and Peter is standing before members of the high priest and the courts. It says, "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered in Jerusalem." This is in reference to the Sadducees. It says, "And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all of whom were high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you here in good health. By the name of God, this man was healed. In God's name, this man was healed." The church defends its own. It defends those who are in need of help, and it helps those who are in need. We should be able to defend the church, whether it be the people of the church or whether it be God, but foremost, God himself. It's when people interfere with God's plan for the church that we need to be willing to defend God, no matter that connection that we have with that person. We should be ashamed for not defending the church if we have had the opportunity to. Luke chapter 9, verse 26 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." We should not be ashamed of our Father, of the God who has given us salvation, who has given us this life to live for him, a chance to make an impact on others for the sake of his kingdom and for his glory. If we feel even the slightest bit ashamed of God, he's going to be ashamed of us on that day when he comes back. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I love Paul's words. They're always strong and decisive, direct. He's not ashamed of it. He's not ashamed of this gospel. There's no reason to be. It's either one or the other. You can have salvation or you can have condemnation. You have the free will to choose what it will be. So do the things that comply with salvation. We should also be ashamed for not assembling. That's part of putting the church second, is when we are not assembling together. When us individually, or even, you know, maybe groups of people as a whole are not assembling because, you know, Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And Luke 14:18 says, "But they all alike began to make excuses. And the first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.'" We're usually often finding excuses to not to do something, especially usually when it comes to the Lord and his church. I gratefully commend our elders for the decisions that they made this morning. You know, it's hard, you know, thinking about having to cancel some events, but even more when the possibility of worship being canceled due to, you know, a virus that is being spread. You know, worship is above whatever this virus is and whatever pain or suffering that it causes among families. God is first, no matter which way we look at it. God said that we're going to suffer while being Christians, and you know what? This is a time of suffering for some. But it's also a time to see the strength that we have as Christians, continuing to worship God and not, you know, losing our heads over something that is only temporary. Don't put the church second. Make it priority. Another dangerous side road that we tend to go down is maybe we start to associate ourselves with bad companions or bad friends, if you want to put it that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." I can tell you that I worked at Kroger for 3 years, and honestly, I'd wish it had been a lot less. I worked in the meat department for 3 years, so my mom wasn't particularly happy that I came home smelling every night. For a time there, she was doing the laundry, and she's like, "No, you're doing it, or else you don't have clean clothes." I'm like, "Okay, I can understand that. That's fair." So bad company corrupts good morals. In workplaces like that, it's hard to find company who doesn't have any corrupt morals or thinks the way that you do. And it's very easy for it to get to you. And you know those things happen. And it's true what they say about bad company corrupting good morals. I saw a few people come in during my time there that, you know, I saw it happening to them. And I was like, it's so easy, whether it be yourself or whether you see it in others, to see just how bad it really is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, it says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, which is one who is opposed of Christ? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." Not just having relationships with those who have the ability to affect you and harm you in negative ways, but it's also a message as to who God dwells in. Those who have claimed Him to be their God, who have come from their midst, who have separated themselves, and they don't touch things or do things that are clean, that involve sin. Those who do that, He welcomes. The wrong crowds result in an increase of temptation. One is going to evil places, places where people have uncontrolled actions because maybe they've been under the influence of a drug or alcohol or things that just make people not themselves. Another thing that these crowds can do for the temptation is, you know, tempting you to use bad language. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." Bad language is not just saying, you know, what a curse word. It's bad language can be language that is said with anger or with wrath, or, you know, attempting to say something bad about someone that really isn't true. So much more than just using bad language, than just saying a bad word is the only thing that applies to bad language. And when we associate with ourselves with bad friends or bad companions, we start to neglect services. We start seeing that maybe there are some other things that we'd rather get ourselves into. You know, at lunch, there's a talk of dumpster diving. I'm like, I'd rather not be a part of that. That just sounds smelly and gross to me. So, but No, not to say that we neglect services for that, but you know, they're just, you know, things that are dirty and rotten that, you know, maybe we should be here for services rather than being out with those who are not there to help us in a positive way. The next thing about another Christian side road is desiring another way. In other words, compromise. Desiring compromise. How often do we want to say things that are pleasing to others? Maybe one, just to get them off our case, or two, just, you know, because, you know, we just don't want to have a problem. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4 says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. And it happens. At some point in our lives, we may have experienced something like this. You know, some things that we might say to tickle the ears of those who are just looking for you to say something good, one of those things might be, all will be saved. Well, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Describing those who want their ears tickled, to those who want to try and bring in false teachers and do things in a very wrong way. We also might say, you know, to tickle these people's ears, you can be saved without the church. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. The church is very much a common part of our salvation. Whether it be attending it, whether it being for it, whether it be defending it, or even being a part of it. You cannot be a part of Christ and not be a part of the church. Because the church is Christ's body. It's what makes him who he is here on this earth. We are the examples of Christ. We are the living examples, the living testimony for Christ. We have his word. That is the main testimony in which we have. And if we're not living his word, we're not being the testimony that we need to be. We also might say that your own beliefs will get you there. John 8:24 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You can't make it believing in your own random theories or, you know, things that are not of the Bible. You got to believe that God is, and God is the one who saves, and the one who also brings judgment. We need to stand firm in the Lord. 2 John chapter 9, verse 11, verses 9 through 11 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your homes and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting and participates, who gives him a greeting, participates in evil deeds. Those that have been sanctioned off from the Lord's body. If they have not come to repentance for their sins or for things that they have, or for wrongdoings that they have committed against the church, they are not welcome in our homes. They are not welcome to the church unless they are ready to repent of those things in which they have done. This kind of leads to this next crossroad, or this next side road that we end up taking. It talks about basically saying we become indifferent. We are neither, basically saying we are neither hot nor cold, but we are lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 16 says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Let's face it, hot coffee is the best kind of coffee. Lukewarm coffee is just horrible. Cold coffee, yeah, it may seem okay, but it's really not as good as hot coffee. Like, it's just not. And this is what is being said here. He wants us to be hot. He wishes we were cold or hot. At least he would know exactly where we are. But the thing is, if we don't know exactly where we are, then how are we going to get back? If we just spend the rest of our lives, you know, walking this middle ground between hot and cold, how are we going to know which direction to go in? We become indifferent. What are signs of us being indifferent, though? Well, number one, no studying. We don't study our Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. If we cannot accurately handle the word of truth, if we're not able to present ourselves approved to God by showing that we are diligent to our studies and being a workman who is not ashamed, we don't have to worry about being indifferent. If we show ourselves to be diligent, we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to worry about being indifferent. It's when we don't do these things that we are. Another thing is that we don't show any interest in outsiders or those who most desperately need the gospel. Maybe it's those who have never even heard it before and are maybe too afraid to walk in through those doors because they're afraid the first look they'll get is that kind of sideways glare, you know. But that's the first look they get. They probably will never want to come back. Might be a homeless person who may, you know, maybe they might have a distinct odor, or maybe they don't have, you know, all their teeth or something like that. You know, I don't know. Like, if we don't show any interest, these people are people just as we are. They all have souls. We need to show friendliness. We need to be willing to teach them when they're asking questions and looking for answers, when they're looking for a purpose for their life. And another way that we have become indifferent is by not giving as we have prospered. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2 says, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections will be made when I come. Even through our giving, we can be seen as indifferent. We're not doing the giving part properly. We're slacking, and maybe we've had a hard month, you know, that's understandable. But when we know we can give it or even give more, and we don't do it, that's what puts us in that lukewarm area, because we're not giving with a cheerful heart. We're not giving with the intent that we can give more. We should be, at every point, we should want to give more. Another side road that we take is being poor examples. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under by the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on the lampstand. And it gives a light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We're supposed to be salt of the earth. If we're not giving people the word, if we're maybe, dissolving ourselves in water or something that, that will dissolve the salt, and that we put so much into this that we are no longer tasteful. If we are not the salt, then what are we? We're no longer good for anything. If we're this, we sing the song, "This Little Light of Mine," putting the light under a bushel, we immediately say no. If we're not being the light of the world, if we're not being that lampstand as the seven churches of Asia were seen as in the book of Revelation, if we're not being a lamp or this light in the city that is set on a hill, if we're not letting our light shine before men in such a way that they see our good works and that they see our faith, how can we glorify our Father who is in heaven if we're not doing those things? Let people see that. We're not practicing what we preach or what we know or what we're taught when we're going down this side road. Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 24 says, "You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach, that one shall not steal. Do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." This basically goes back to that, "Judge not lest you be judged, for the way you judge others is the way that you will be judged." We teach these things, we might have the intent of teaching someone else, but at the same time, are we teaching ourselves? Is this something that's impacting us? Are the words that I'm saying up here from God's gospel, are they not only glorifying God in heaven, but are they helping us to understand some more biblical concepts? And in turn, are they helping me to more understand them? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? If you're preaching against what you teach, it says the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. We're going against God when we don't practice or preach or teach what he has taught us. Another thing on this side road that is a result of it is that we end up living ungodly. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." God's word is against ungodliness. It's against worldly desires. It teaches us to live sensibly, to live righteously, and how to live godly in the present age. But it also teaches us that we need to deny these things that are wrong, these things that are sinful, so that we don't fall to them. Living ungodly is a side road that we do not want to go down. The last side road that I'll talk about tonight, and then the lesson will be yours. This last side road that we end up going down is that, well, we love what the world has to offer. Theme parks, shooting ranges, NASCAR driving experiences, if you're me. Just, you know, there's many things that the world has to offer that sometimes we're willing to make the time for, that we're not willing to give the church time for. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Or Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia." These are all people that Paul has lost along the way because they just want to do something somewhere else. You know, they're tired of preaching, and they decide, well, our time is spent. And it's time for us to retire, kick back, and not do anything, enjoy what the world has to offer. Paul himself had to go through this with some faithful apostles, with some faithful disciples. He used to say, I think, you know, at some point we feel like that we might be going through this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Whoever does the will of God lives forever, but whoever loves the world, whoever takes part in the things that it has to offer, especially in sinful ways, condemnation awaits them. Heaven does not await them. Heaven is not open to them. Living to be of the world makes us an enemy of God. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." If you want to check James 4, verse 4 with me, you know whatever version you use, I'm pretty sure that's basically what it says. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Whoever wants to be a friend of God does the will of the Lord. Not just living to be of the world, it's not the only thing that makes us an enemy of God, but in loving what the world has to offer, in recreation alone, we can find ourselves sinning. Just things that, you know, maybe we don't see to be too bad. Maybe it doesn't change us too much. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." If you practice these things, such as, well, what has been listed, and even more, even after this, especially back in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, get even a few more in there that aren't listed here. The kingdom of God is not open to you or to those who practice such things. And the sad part is that only one of these things can keep you from being in the kingdom of God. Don't let any dissensions or sins or things keep you from being a part of the grace the gift and the love that our Heavenly Father has not only given His Son to die for, but has given His life for, and only asks in return for us to be faithful to Him and to the teachings in which He has left us with. Side roads are dangerous, and we often adhere to their direction. They're persuasive, they look fun, but they offer no positive direction toward our lives that are meant for the Lord. Tonight I want to encourage us to get on the road that God says will lead us to Him. It's difficult to stay on, but it's so rewarding. It's that road that leads you to a church family such as this, where, you know, even though that the virus is going around, you still feel the love in the room. You know, it's one of those things that cannot be contaminated. It's the love that I see that the people here in this congregation have for one another. This evening, if you're not a Christian and you're maybe stuck on one of these side roads and you know you need to get off of it, coming to the Lord just to express those things and giving it to Him, it's a pretty good idea. It's hard bearing the life alone when you don't have the salvation of Christ going for you. I want to encourage those who are not Christians to become Christians. You've heard the word and you've heard what it has to say. The question is whether you believe it and whether you're willing to repent of your wrongdoings and do the will of the Father and do it lovingly and because He told you to. If you're a Christian and you're lost, you're down one of these side roads, you know, you might be in the back roads of Louisiana somewhere, stuck in a swamp knee deep, you know, just it may be, you know, that it's just not a good situation. Not only is the Lord here for you, but we, the church that make up His body, that make up His temple, are here for you too. If there's anything that we can do for anyone tonight, please come as we stand and sing.